Good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to Arborfield Church this morning. It's great to see you on this beautiful sunny morning. Everything you need for the service will be on the printed service sheet. Just a reminder that the bathrooms are open in the hall, should you need to use them. But apart from that, you'll be remaining in your pew for the duration of the service. You'll see from the service sheet, we're going to begin by reading some words from Psalm 150, a well-known psalm. The point of the psalm is obvious, isn't it? It's to remind us that God is praiseworthy. I read a lovely little thing this week where it says there in verse 1, praise him in his mighty heavens. It was a reminder that said, it's not that God is far distant from us in space, but that he is far above us in greatness. That is, when it talks about God as being in the heavens, it doesn't mean he's a long distance away. It means he's just much greater than we are. And as we read through this psalm, as we say it together in just a moment, we will see the point is to praise the Lord. But what do we praise him for there in verse 2? His acts of power and his surpassing greatness. If you were with us last week, we were considering Jesus walking on the water and rescuing Peter when he starts to sink, a wonderful reminder that in Jesus we see God's power made flesh. And a little bit later on, we'll be continuing in Matthew's gospel, and it's great to have Neil with us, who'll be preaching to us a little bit later on. But as we begin, let's say this psalm together. If you'd like to stand up, and I'll do the first bit, and you guys do the responses in bold. So let us say this together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brilliant. Do take a seat. One of the things we do each week as we gather is we praise God together. That's a little bit different at the moment because we're not allowed to sing together, although we will have some music played through the service where we can follow the words, and if you want to, do hum along as well. We'll be praising God, but also we'll be praying to him. A little bit later, Alison will be leading us in our prayers together, but we're going to turn now to a time of confession. And if you look at the words there, they may be familiar to you. They're taken from King David's Psalm of Confession, Psalm 51. And just as we've been praising God because of what he is like, who he is, so we come asking for forgiveness based on what he is like and who he is. In the first line there, we ask for mercy from God according to his unfailing love. That always reminds me of that phrase in the Jesus Storybook Bible. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but Sally Lloyd-Jones, who did a brilliant job in making the Bible accessible to younger readers, she describes God's unfailing love like this. She says, God loves you with a never-ending, never-giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Great description of God's unfailing love to us, which means we can come to him in prayer. We can say sorry to him in a time of confession, knowing that he loves to hear us and to forgive us. So let us now confess our sins together. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash away all our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions and our sin is always before us. Against you, you only have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and grant us a willing spirit to sustain us. Amen. Amen. Well, in our first song, in the final verse, we're reminded the wonderful good news that Jesus died to save us, but is now risen, now to reign. Do follow the words as Zanna and Julia play for us, and hum along if you wish. Just a few notices to draw your attention to as we continue. Firstly, let me read some bans of marriage. I published the bans of marriage between Stephen Paul White of this parish and Hannah Lamorna Scott of the parish of Sonning. This is the third time of asking. If any of you know any reason in law why they may not marry each other, you are to declare it now. Brilliant. Let's pray for Hannah and Steve, who are getting married in just a couple of weeks' time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now for Steve and Hannah. As they enter into married life together, would you please guide their preparations, deepen their love and commitment to one another, and help them come to a deeper knowledge of your love and commitment to us through the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I've squeezed a couple of notices on the back of the service sheet this week. First of all, our next prayer meeting is a week on Wednesday. I think that's probably going to have to be over Zoom again, unless the weather's really good. I will talk to the wardens about it, see if we can do one outside. The last one got rained off, if you remember, and that was in July. So I don't know how we'll do in September, but more details will come out on that this Monday and again next Monday. Do join us if you can. The other one, the book club, Alison's going to be praying. Give us a wave, Alison. If you want to find out more from Alison about the book club, then speak to Alison after the service. Just say, our building got hit by lightning a couple of weeks ago. The good news on that is that the lightning conductor did its job. The bad news is that when the lightning conductor does its job, it breaks, and so we need it fixing. And that's proving to be quite complicated and possibly quite expensive. So if you have any skills in or any knowledge of this sort of thing, or know anyone who happens to own a cherry picker or anything like that, could you please, who's best? Patricia, give us a wave. Speak to Patricia after the service. We just thought it's worth checking in case there's any hidden knowledge amongst the church family on this sort of thing. We just don't know. But that's just, the lightning. The good news is the building is fine. Right, let us continue. A creed. It's another Q&A creed where I ask the question and then we respond with the answers. I think it's another good time to stretch your legs, so do have a stand up. I'll ask the questions. The answers are written for you. If you agree with them, please join in with them. Do you believe in God? We believe in God the Father, who made us and all the world. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth to be our Saviour. He died for our sins on the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended to the Father in heaven, and will come again in his glory as the judge of all people. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? We believe in the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to all who trust in Christ. He makes us more like Jesus, guides and strengthens us in our daily life, and helps us to serve God in the family of the church. Do please take a seat. Before we come to the reading and preaching of God's word, let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together this morning and the freedom we have, dear Father, to sit together and to look at your word, the Bible, together. As we've just been saying, it's the Holy Spirit who helps us and guides us and strengthens us and teaches us from your word. So, Father, as Neil comes to preach to us now, would you, by your Spirit, show us more of who the Lord Jesus is and shape our hearts that we might delight in him and glorify him in the week ahead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew 14, verses 34 to 36. They're printed on the sheet if you want to follow along. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed.
The sound is very strange up here. Everything bounces back. How is it going to help me now? How's it going to help me now? Imagine Alice is in year 10. She's been listening carefully in chapel at school. She's been coming to Christian Union at school on and off all year. She's been to the church youth group a couple of times. She likes what she's seen of Jesus. She may even be convinced that he rose from the dead. But as she thinks about making a commitment to follow him, this question holds her back. How is it going to help me now? What would you say? How's it going to help me now? Think for a moment. How would you answer if she was talking to you? You might say, it's not going to help. It might make you less popular. Your friends might tease you. They'll say you're missing out on all the fun. But it'll help you persevere through the difficulties of life into eternal life. You might say it'll give your life greater meaning and purpose. You'll know the truth and the God who made you. You might say, well, Jesus will solve all your problems and make life easy. Some true, some partially true, some not. The prosperity gospel that is very popular in many parts of the world would tell you that following Jesus means you'll be rich, healthy, and happy. But we know that's not what the Bible says. And also, as we look around the world, it's clearly untrue. But I wonder if we swing too far the other way sometimes. We focus so much on how difficult life is following Jesus that it can actually end up sounding pretty awful. You'll be unpopular, you'll have no fun, you'll suffer persecution, you'll deny yourself all that the world has to offer, but at least you get to go to heaven. It doesn't always sound very attractive, does it? We live in a world full of loneliness, anxiety, anger, injustice, sin, illness. Does Jesus offer anything to address those now problems, as well as eternal life? Well, we pick up the story with Jesus and the disciples having just crossed the Sea of Galilee. Again, they sort of yo-yo backwards and forwards across this lake, don't they? Jesus has fed the 5,000, and then he and the disciples have crossed the lake. The disciples in a boat, Jesus by a route that only he can use, walking on the water. And in verse 34, they land at Gennesaret, a small town on the western shore of the lake. And as soon as they land, Jesus is swamped by people. When the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country, and people brought all their sick to him. He is swamped. And what we see him doing is meeting the needs of the people who are there. Jesus meets their needs. Jesus meets our needs. Now imagine for a moment that, let's say, Kim and Kanye were visiting Reading secretly. Not that they ever do anything secretly. For those of you my age and older, Kim and Kanye are big. Kim Kardashian and Kanye West. I wonder how long it would be until a crowd gathered. They've tried to get in incognito. No one knows they're here. But people would see them. Your WhatsApp would be flying around. Quick, get down to the Oracle. They're in Hollister. You and your friends would be down there like lightning. The secrecy would vanish. The press would be there, crowds of people. There'd be traffic backed up down to the M4. And this is what happens wherever Jesus goes. He is mobbed. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent word to all the surrounding country. It's the first century equivalent of social media. And that in itself should make us sit up and take notice. Wherever Jesus goes, he is mobbed like a major celeb. People want to see him. They want to be near him. They want to hear him, to touch him. And are we that excited about Jesus? When we talk about him to our friends and neighbors and colleagues, is that the excitement we're communicating? You must meet this guy. You must hear him. When we ask, is it worth being a Christian? The first answer should be, look at how much people wanted to be with Jesus. They couldn't get enough of him. And the people recognize him. He is, of course, the ultimate local boy made good. He grew up in Nazareth and Capernaum, just a few miles away. And he's now famous across the whole region for some of these amazing miracles that he's been performing. And the people flood in. And in this bit of the story, at least, all we're told is that Jesus meets their needs. That's the only thing we're told. People brought all their sick to him, begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. There's nothing about teaching here. There's nothing about talking to people. It's not even one-to-one consultations with the doctor. The mob crowds around, trying to grab onto the edges of his cloak. And then the chronic migraines, the gammy legs, the arthritic knees, the eczema, the breathing difficulties, the stomach problems, all sorted. No problems anymore. Now, there is a stream of evangelism whose message is basically come to Jesus and he'll make your life better. I don't know if you've ever read a book of testimonies in that vein. I was a drug addict, homeless, cut off from my family. I came to Jesus and now I'm sober, happily married and with a successful career. Or I was lonely with a string of mental illnesses. I became a Christian and now everything's better. And we're rightly wary of that message being too strong or too universal, because there are devout, faithful Christians starving in the world. There are devout, faithful Christians in prison for their faith. There are devout, faithful Christians struggling with mental illness, dying of cancer. And so we know that following Christ is not an automatic ticket to a successful, happy, easy life. But the flip side, that we're very aware of that danger, the flip side is that we avoid any talk of felt needs at all. We focus exclusively on the truth of the gospel, the truth of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life, the overcoming of death. And those things are rightly at the heart of our message and our faith. I became a Christian in my first year at university, and for me, felt needs were not an issue. I was very happy with my life before I became a Christian, but it was the truth that persuaded me. I was convinced by the historical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was the Son of God, and that that had to change my life. But for others of my friends, it was an awareness of a particular need that first brought them to Jesus. Fear, loneliness, a lack of meaning in life. And even for me, having become a Christian, I did notice ways that Jesus had changed my life now for the better. A church family to be part of. Deeper, richer relationships and friendships founded on a shared love for him. A new purpose and direction in life. Living for God rather than seeing life as a competition in which I had to beat everyone else. And as I've gone through life, the awareness is there of so many areas in which biblical wisdom makes a positive difference. Marriage, parenting, friendships. And I've been struck as well during all the Black Lives Matter protests that actually the only real answer to that very present problem of racism, the only real answer is the gospel. Because it's only when we see all human beings as equally created in the image of God, as equally fallen and sinful, as equally redeemed when we put our faith in Christ, well, only then will we treat each other with true equality. And so, yes, Jesus does meet real, felt needs. But the question, obviously, then, is why is that not universal? Why doesn't every Christian have all of their felt needs resolved? Now, for many of us, that will be a question that really does burn at your heart. So please don't suffer in silence. Please talk to me or Andy or someone close to you. Because I can't satisfactorily answer that whole question as a sidebar in a sermon. But here's just a starter of what the Bible would say. Romans 8 says that God works in all things for the good of those who love him. And in that verse, all things is clearly talking about painful, difficult experiences. So when our felt needs are not met, we must trust that God knows better what we really need. We don't always know what our deepest needs are. That's partly because we're sinful and so selfish, but partly it's just because we're human and finite and we can't see the future that God can. We often feel a need for something, a very pressing need, when actually our long-term need is something very different. During the lockdown, apparently, there have been many reported cases of people injuring themselves with excessive exercise. People who are already quite fit, feeling they need to push harder, get fitter, eat less, work out more. Now, I'll be honest, that hasn't been a problem for me, and maybe not for some of you, but for others, it's been a real thing. That felt need that I must work harder and get fitter is actually not what that person needs. And like the alcoholic who thinks they need a drink, it shows us that what we think we need is not always what we really need. But where our felt needs align with what God knows are our real needs, when we put the physical, spiritual, mental, and emotional all together, then he will meet those needs. But we must trust that he knows better than we do what we really need. So Jesus meets needs. And second, Jesus makes demands. John Lang was one of the most successful Christian businessmen of the 20th century. And if you're my age or older, you'll remember all those bright yellow Lang cranes all over London and Birmingham and Manchester and the world. But John Lang, very early on, decided that the company would be run from Christian convictions. And he put his employees' needs first. And so Lang's was the first company in the construction industry to give workers paid holidays, to give them pensions, to give them shares in the company, to give them money if they were injured at work, to give them time off for a new baby. And John Lang used to walk around his building sites anonymously, because of course it's a massive company, so most people didn't know what he looked like. And once, talking to one worker, he heard that the man's wife was ill and there was no one to look after the children. Half an hour later, the foreman came back and told the man to take 2 weeks off with full pay. Direct instruction from Mr. Lang. But as well as being caring with the needs of his staff, he could also be very demanding. So on another walkabout, he was gathered around a fire with a group of men on their break. The whistle went to go back to work, and they all moved except one. John Lang asked him why he wasn't going back to work. The man said, "Oh, I always take 5 minutes more than the whistle." He was sacked at the end of the day. No place for laziness. Deeply caring, but also demanding. And we find the same with Jesus in the Gospels. Here we see Jesus meeting all these needs. And in these verses, that's as far as the story goes. But the context hints to us that Jesus is looking for more than just a crowd seeking miracles. He's already done many miracles in other towns around the lake. But whenever he moves from miracles to teaching, he is often rejected. So in chapter 11, following many miracles, and then people criticizing him and John the Baptist, Jesus says this: "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for them on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum," his hometown, "will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths." And then in chapter 12, when he's asked for more miracles, he refuses and says no sign will be given to this wicked generation. And so here is Jesus moving anti-clockwise around the lake. Chorazin, failed. Bethsaida, failed. Capernaum, failed. And he arrives in Gennesaret, and the same response begins. Crowds flock. "Wow, miracles, great Jesus. Can we have some more? Can we see some tricks?" And the hidden demand from Jesus, the hidden challenge, is what will happen when he starts teaching? What will happen when Jesus starts making demands of his followers? Because he's not just a doctor or a therapist. Yes, he can heal. Yes, he can comfort. Yes, he can deal with our many various felt needs, and he often does. But it doesn't end there. Jesus is a king. He is a good king who looks after his people, takes care of them, protects them. But like any king, he expects obedience, devotion, dedication, love from his people. And we know how the story turns out. We heard last week this particular king has to go through a very unusual coronation, not sitting on a throne in Westminster Abbey, but hanging on a cross outside Jerusalem. He has to die precisely because he knows that we will fail to follow his demands. But after his death and resurrection, he sends the Holy Spirit so we can begin to obey. So I wonder, are you stuck in our first point today, just needing Jesus to meet your needs? Now, there's nothing wrong with finding ourselves there sometimes, many times. Are you anxious about going back to school? Are you sick? Is life bearing down on you and overwhelming you? Well, bring it to Jesus. Talk to him. Pray to him. Ask him for help. But if we find ourselves always wanting Jesus to meet our needs and never listening to his commands, then we're like the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Jesus calls us to follow him and calls all his followers to take up their cross to follow him. Take up the cross of resisting sin and temptation, hard though it is. Take up the cross of standing for Christ in the world around us. Recently, Billy Vunipola, the rugby player, refused to take a knee when the rest of his team did at the start of a match. And in an interview, he affirmed his opposition to racism. Of course, he is himself an ethnic minority in this country. But he said this: "Though I am a person of colour, I'm still more of a person of Jesus. And what I see in the Black Lives Matter movement is not aligned with what I believe in." Now, that takes huge courage for someone of his public profile, and he has been pilloried in the media and social media, but he is carrying his cross. And for us, perhaps at a lower level, on a smaller scale, sharing our faith can be scary with those around us at work or our neighbours or our family. Jesus meets our needs, but Jesus also makes demands. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the compassion and love of the Lord Jesus, meeting us in all our different needs, strengthening us through faith. Father, we pray that you would help us to bring our requests to him, to you. But help us also to have our ears, our minds and our hearts open to listen to his commands and to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Neil, thank you very much. Opportunity now to think more upon that as we sit together and listen to our next song, "My Jesus, My Saviour, Lord, There Is None Like You."
Thank you. So we come to a time of prayer, and after each section I'll say Amen. If you would like to join in, please say Amen with me. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A prayer for children and school staff returning to school. Dear Father, all of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. This week, may each day be the day that you have made, and that we will rejoice and be glad in it. Even though next week doesn't look like we thought it would look, nor the days to come be the way we expected, help us to see the good in each day. Help us to find reasons to rejoice and ways to be glad, even in these unfamiliar times. And we name now in our hearts the teachers and other staff who work in our local schools, or families who are homeschooling, and we lift them up to you. Heavenly Father, help teachers and all school staff to have confidence in their work. You have placed them to support, to teach, counsel, and lead young people. They are needed, appreciated, and loved. Their work and their efforts are never in vain. When it is hard to see the good, grab our attention. Father, when we are sad and unsettled by the changes, encourage our spirits. Sustain us through our very real fear of what is happening and what may happen in our world. We ask that you protect the health of school staff and students, both physically and mentally. And we pray particularly for children moving from primary to secondary school at this unusual time. Help them to trust you, even if things are sticky at first. For the governors, head teachers, and senior staff, we ask blessing over their lives. May the leaders of our schools be blessed with wisdom and energy to inspire their staff at this difficult time. May the needs of students be seen. And dear Lord, we pray for your provision to meet those needs. Bless school admin staff. Please keep the channels of communication open between schools and parents. Keep them connected and working together for the greater good of each pupil. We pray for governors. We think particularly of the Coombs School and pray for Governors Jill, Lou, Stephen, Leah, and George. We pray for head teacher Mrs. Atkins to lead in your strength this term. We pray for David Horrocks as he leads a meeting to look at how collective worship could be reintroduced this term. We pray that safe ways of meeting might be found and for plans that will enable the children to hear God's word spoken into their lives in appropriate ways. A prayer for children schooling at home. Dear Jesus, you who promised to be with us always, we pray that you would be with those at home as they do their schoolwork. Please help them to do their best. Help them not to feel alone, and help them to be patient with their family. Give them joy this day, and we thank you for loving them. We pray these prayers in your name. Amen. a prayer about redundancies and money worries. Heavenly Father, we pray for those in our church family and in our wider community who are fearful of losing their jobs or who have been made redundant. Dear Lord, remind us that we are not alone, even when we feel isolated. When our faith in you as our provider falters in the face of hardship, we ask you to prove your faithfulness, because you are our comfort, our shelter, a tower of refuge and strength. We pray in your name. Amen. A prayer for the Mercy Ministries. Dear Lord, we pray for wisdom for the small group discussing this and planning to help the church move forward to show the love of Christ to those around us. We pray for your Holy Spirit to move in all our hearts so that we will be convicted by your truth and be moved to find out how, where, and when we should be serving. In your name we pray. Amen. And finally, a prayer for the Yemen. After nearly 4 years of war, more than 14 million people are facing starvation, and many have already died. The CEO of Tear Fund says, "We need to hear the people of the Yemen's cries and to act. We each have a choice on whether to support our neighbours or to say, stay silent. Heavenly Father, we know that everything is possible with you. Today we join together in lifting up the people of Yemen. We pray for those suffering daily, for families torn apart, and we pray for aid agencies like Tear Fund, World Vision, and Open Doors, bringing hope and relief. While believers in the Yemen are growing, most have to keep their faith a complete secret. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be with them in their trials, and we pray that they would find other believers that they can meet with and be encouraged by. We pray, Lord, for the Yemeni people, that the rest of the world would not be so taken up with their own very real problems, that we forget the poor and disadvantaged, the very people you reached out to, or to forget our brothers and sisters. So we ask all these prayers in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's close our time of prayer together by saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, that brings us almost to the end of our time together in the church building. It looks like the sun is shining outside, so do stick around. Don't forget to distance once you're outside. But go outside and enjoy the sunshine. It's probably warmer outside than it is in the church building. I'm sorry if you've all sat here shivering. We need to keep the windows and doors open because of ventilation. So maybe in the weeks to come, you might want to bring a blanket or a jacket or something like that. As the temperature drops, I'm not quite sure how we're going to ventilate and heat at the same time. But just bear that in mind. But as our service finishes, let's now close by saying the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.